Praise the Lord. Well, I'm delighted tonight to introduce to you somebody that you know well, Mr. Ben Potter. Ben is an assistant in charge of the bus ministry at Grace Baptist Church in Gaylord, Michigan. Ben, of course, went there, graduated, and just worked and worked and worked and learned and worked and learned. And you learn from your work and suffered and walked with pneumonia. And I don't know how many times praying for Ben, just some of the difficulties. You say, oh, my poor baby, how would they ever? It's exactly what they need. It's exactly what he needed. He is the man that he is today because he had some tough times. And Sandy, of course, I don't know how many times she, you know, now, oh, you know, this, it's okay. It's what he needs. And Ben is doing a great, great work there at Grace Baptist. We got to spend some time with the Jenkins at retreat last September, and they're very pleased with Ben. And we praise the Lord for him. And so he's going to come. He's going to preach to us. Ben, come on.
Amen. Talk about my mom telling Pastor that Ben needs prayer and all that. That's news to me. I would call my mom and say, Mom, I'm sick. Mom, I've got this going on. She'd say, suck it up. It'll be okay. Yeah. I never heard these comments that supposedly she was making, but that's what I had to deal with week after week after week from my mom. If you'll, you notice this morning, I went for the Jesus look today. I came to church in flip-flops. It's just because wanted to let you guys know, pray for my feet. I have an infection in my feet. That's the only reason I did that this morning. Pastor said I could preach tonight wearing flip-flops, and I thought about it and said I don't think so. I wouldn't feel quite comfortable with that. But just letting you guys know, please be in prayer for that. I actually start a job that I'm going to be working. Is this lapel mic on right here? Okay, good. I'm actually starting a job for the summer that I'm going to be working through the summer months, and it's going to be a lot of work, a lot of being on my feet a lot. And pray for me. I'd really appreciate that. Turn to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. Pastor Rogers let me know on, I believe, Tuesday that I'd be preaching tonight. And he let me know that, and he texted me right after he let me know that. He texted me and said that our teens just went off to camp. And knowing that did change the course of the message I wanted to take tonight. I want to preach a little bit to the teens, but also a little bit to the parents of the teens and to the church family of those teens as I preach tonight. Judges chapter 7. Everybody, if you will, stand and as we read the Word of God tonight. Judges chapter 7. It's always good to be here at Berean. I get some opportunities up at Grace to preach, actually quite a few. I'll preach in bus meeting or at college chapel, high school chapel. But there's no place I don't think that I love preaching more than here at Berean Baptist Amen. Church, getting to see my home family and things like that. Judges chapter 7, we're going to be looking at the story of Gideon tonight. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So notice that's an army size of about 32,000 people. And the Lord said unto Gideon, verse 4, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with me, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. Into thine will save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the people, other people go, every man unto his place. Let's pray real quick and we'll get started with the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to preach today. I pray that you would speak to hearts through this. I pray that you would calm my nerves and help me to say whatever you would have me to say today. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the book of Judges, there's a little pattern to the book of Judges, and you may have been told this before. You may all understand this already, but just a little background information. The book of Judges is set right after the days of Joshua, and it's before the days that Israel had kings. So this is before King Saul, but after Joshua had led the children of Israel to victory against the people of Canaan. The people of Israel in this time, they operated under a theocracy. That meant there was no set king, there was no set president, there was no set leadership of any kind. They basically followed God's leading as he chose to reveal it, often through the judges. Now, what would happen, though, in the whole throughout the whole book of Judges, Judges chapter 2 actually explains the whole basis for the book. There was a cycle that the people of Israel would go through, and it would start with the Israel. I found a commentary that said this. It was a cycle of four things. First of all, rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration. What that meant is rebellion, first of all. The people of Israel would rebel against God, and they would start doing their own thing, follow their own ways. Secondly, the step was retribution. That's where God punished them for their rebellion. Second step, was rebellion. Second step was retribution. Third step was repentance. People of Israel realized that they had done wrong. They realized that the punishment they were under was because of their wrongdoing. So they would repent of that. And then that would lead to the fourth step, which was restoration. When God would send a judge was the term for this leader, who would come in and he would lead the people of Israel out of the oppressive regime, whatever that may be, that they were under at the time. That four-step process was repeated over and over and over throughout the story, throughout the book of Judges. Now, the one we're looking at today is Gideon. The judge we're looking at today is Gideon. I want you to flip back to the very beginning of chapter 6. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit today, but mostly we're going to be in the book of Judges. We're actually entirely going to be in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 and 2. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So they were in the hands of the Midianites 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. Look down at verse 5. This is talking now about the Midianites. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. Basically, that means that there were so many of them that you could barely count them. There were so many of these Midianites. The Midianites were an overwhelming number of people. Let's keep reading. It came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Verses 11 and 12. So that you have that happened at the beginning of the reign of Midian. Now, 7 years later, we get to the event of verses 11 and 12. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wine presses to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And here we have the commissioning of Gideon to be the next judge over the people of Israel and to lead the people of Israel out from underneath the oppression of the Midianites. That all starts here in verse 11. And in verse 12, and then you're familiar with the story. Gideon requires a sign, and God provides a sign to Gideon that it is, in fact, God who's giving him this commission, that it's actually God who's saying, you go do this, you go be the next judge. God's doing that. God gives him the sign. Gideon throws down, if you look through the story, Gideon follows God's will and a few other things. And then, in verse 34... that's the next place I want us to go. In verse 34, this is where Gideon, the work of Gideon the judge, really kicks in. Verse 34 of chapter 6, and this is actually, believe it or not, this is where the most important point of my message tonight comes into place. Verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who was, also was gathered after him." Now, some of you may be in the habit of marking things in your Bible. I'm not, but if you are, I want you to mark something. It says the next phrase, "And he sent messengers unto Asher." Mark that, Asher. Secondly, "And unto Zebulun." Mark Zebulun. "And unto Naphtali." Mark Naphtali. Those three things. Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Those were three tribes in the in Israel in those days. And they came up to meet them. So now we have the army of Gideon. Gideon is assembling this army. And then, of course, we have the story. The story kicks in that we read just a few minutes ago. The story of God telling Gideon that this army that comes to meet him, there's too many people in this army. Now, I'm going to need a few volunteers for this message. I'd like Paul to come up here. Let's see, Paul, Matthew Varnum. Where's Matthew Varnum, Jr.? Want Matthew up here, Paul up here. Joseph Shaver. We'll have you come on up here. And let's see, Mike Moorbach. Come on up here. Mike was in my dorm at college. I'm actually a dorm soup in addition to some of my other responsibilities. And Mike and I had a great time, right, Mike? At all times. Good. Mike, you're going to stand over here. Actually, Matthew, I want you over here at this corner. And then, Mike, yeah, you can be right there. Joseph, slide over. And Paul, slide over to that corner. And these guys are going to basically be up here for most of the rest of the message, and they're going to illustrate something for me. So be prepared to stand for a few minutes. So we have the story of Gideon. Again, we have an army that comes out to join Gideon against the fight of the in the fight against the Midianites. Now, understand, anybody who joins this army has been under the oppression of the Midianites for the past 7 years. Anybody who didn't join this army has also been under the oppression of the Midianites for the past 7 years. There are four groups of people that I want to look at tonight. And these guys up here represent each of those four groups of people. First group, I want to look at our text again, and I'll show you the first group. The first group's a little different. Let's start in 35. "And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who were also gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them." So you have all these people. But the first group of people I want to look at is somewhat understood. It's the fact that not everybody came and joined this army. A messenger comes out, says Gideon has been raised up by God. What we didn't look at is just before an angel came to Gideon and told him, "Your deliverance is here," and told him, "You are going to be the new judge," an angel, God had come to all of the nation of Israel and told them, "You guys are about to be let out of your captivity." So all these people know that God's on Gideon's side. They know that victory is guaranteed. They're sick of the oppression of the Midianites. But they do nothing. We don't know how many people there are. That's why this first group, Paul, you're going to hold this. This first group is the unnumbered. The unnumbered. I'm going to designate each group by the number of people who are in them. And we don't know how many people were in this group. All we know is that Gideon sent out a messenger, and this group of people, this unnumbered group of people, did not respond to that messenger. Right. Now, I have a few adjectives to describe this group of people. Paul, they're lazy. Yeah. They're lazy. Not yet. They're lazy. They're unwilling. And the word I chose that most appropriately describes them, they're apathetic. They're apathetic. It doesn't matter that there's this oppressive regime that's been taking over their lives and that's affected the lives of them and their kids and their families. They just want to be left alone. That's the first group of people. They're apathetic. Now, it doesn't matter to them that the victory has already been guaranteed. It doesn't matter that they're fighting a winning battle. They just don't want to join the army. They don't want to join the fight. They're apathetic. That's the first group of people. Verses 2 and 3, we'll see the second group of people. Okay, verses 2 and 3, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me." Now, this group, now, the apathetic, of course, that's a group that didn't come. We'll flip that around again. The unnumbered group of people, they're a group of people that didn't come and join the military, didn't join the fight. Now, the next three groups of people, those three groups of people all are part of this army. The next three groups we're going to look at are groups of people. They're good people because they care. They really do care about what was going on in their country, or else they wouldn't have joined the fight to begin with. They're willing to be used, but not every group of people got to be used. Let's look at the next group. And don't forget, part of the reason God didn't use this whole army, because remember, there was an army of 32,000 people. He could have used an army of 32,000 people. Whether or not they were all ready to be used, whether or not they were all ready to go to battle or not, God could have used an army of 32,000 people. But he chose not to. For a couple reasons. First of all, because he wanted to make sure the people of Israel understood that there is only one thing that was going to deliver them from the children of from the Midianites, and that was the power of God. Right. Let's look at the second group. Verse 3. "Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Now just hold this. Don't flip it around, but hold this. The second group is the 22,000. This is a group, 22,000 out of an army of 32,000, the vast majority of this army decided to leave. Why? It says, God said, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. Now, Joseph here is going to represent the group, the 22,000. Now, again, good people. They volunteered their services. They volunteered in some way, shape, or form. They're not the unnumbered, lazy group of people over here. They're not this apathetic group of people over here. But there's a problem with the group of 22,000. They are fearful. Very simple. They're fearful. A couple other adjectives. They are good-hearted. They're concerned. But what kept them from being part of this army, what kept them from being used by God in the victory, what kept them from being used in the victory that was about to come, is they were too fearful of stepping out, going with whatever God told them to do. They were scared. 22,000 people. Flip that around. 22,000 people. So first we have the unnumbered group of people. These were the ones who didn't join the fight. Secondly, we have 22,000 people. Those were a group of people. They joined the fight. Good people. But they're fearful. They're fearful. We'll get to the application of all this later, and you can see where I'm going. But the 22,000 were fearful. Next group of people. Verses 5 and 6. "So he brought down the people," this is Gideon, "brought down the people under the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water." Mike, is going to illustrate this for me. Yeah. Mike, I want you to get down on your hands and knees. This is how it's done. You reach down. Mike's going to reach down, and he's going to pick up some water, and he's going to bring it to his mouth, and he's going to drink. Just like that. So this is Mike. This is the guy who stays in the Army, okay? The guy who doesn't stay in the Army. Now Mike's going to get down on his hands and knees, and he's basically going to be prostrate on the ground, and he's going to lap up the water like a dog, and you do not need to illustrate that, but you're going to lap up the water like a dog. The guy who's on his hands and knees is ready. He's ready if there's an attack. If while he's there taking this drink, the Midianites were to come up, he'd be ready. The guy who's lapping like a dog, just like Mike is lying there right now, the guy who laps like that is not ready. Mike, you can stand back up. He's not ready for the battle. Let me tell you about this group of people. Now, doing the math, you find out that there's 9,700 people in this group. This group of people is not apathetic because they joined the fight when the messenger came to them and said, hey, we want to join this army. We want to be part of the victory against the Midianites. They're not apathetic like the unnumbered group of people represented over here. They're not fearful because when Gideon said, whoever's afraid, you can go home, they stayed. They stayed. They weren't afraid. Let me describe, though, the 9,700 here. They were willing, unlike the unnumbered group. They were bold, unlike the 22,000 right here that was fearful. But what they lacked, their problem, Mike, if we flip this around, they were careless. They were careless. They had left some things that needed to be tidied up before they could ever be used. They were careless. So we have the unnumbered group of people over here who are apathetic. Just a quick review. We have the 22,000 over here. They're fearful. We have now the 9,700, and they're careless. They're careless. They've left some things that need to be tidied up, that need to be taken care of before they can ever be used to join the army that would ultimately go and conquer the Midianites. Last group of people. It's right there. We already read it in verse 6. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into their hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. This is the title of my message. It's 300. 300. And what describes the 300? They were usable. They were usable. There's other words that could be used to describe them. They were committed. They were focused. But ultimately, the most important thing was they were usable. These two groups of people right over here, Joseph's group, the 22,000, and Mike's group over here, let's flip this around real quick, the 9,700. So you have the 22,000, the 9,700. Good guys, I'm sure. They weren't apathetic. But these two groups of people had to go home. They weren't usable. In God's eyes, they weren't usable. Now, I'm going to have you guys stand up here for the next few minutes. Because the key part, this is all introduction, really. The key part of the message is coming later. Quick application. The unnumbered group of people. There are needs in churches. And you've heard it many, 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 many times before that we're fighting a winning battle. Yes. That God, as we serve the Christian life, as we go through spiritual warfare, we're fighting a winning battle. Amen. that God, Christ, through his work on the cross, he's redeemed people, that the future includes heaven, that the future includes redemption. We're fighting a winning battle. Just like the people in the days of Gideon, just like the Israelites in the days of Gideon, we're fighting a winning battle. And sometimes there are needs in the church that need to be met. And somebody will come along and say, hey, you're fighting a winning battle, and there's this need over here. You'll have a group of people that are apathetic. It doesn't matter that they're fighting a winning battle. It doesn't matter that the need is real. Just like the people of Israel who didn't join the fight, they were not joining the fight. They were missing out on the opportunity to be part of the victory against the nation that had oppressed them for the past 7 years. But they didn't care. They were lazy. They were unwilling. And ultimately, they were apathetic. Can't be used anymore. That's not a person that's going to be part of this army. And sometimes I fear that it's almost as if just dealing with college students, dealing with high school students. This is not true. Don't take this away that this is what I actually mean to say. But it almost sometimes feels like there's a group of people you'll deal with that it doesn't matter if you strike them on the head with a lightning bolt straight from God himself. They're not going to get involved. They're not going to get plugged in. That's not true. God can work miracles. God can change hearts. But humanly speaking, they're not ever going to be used as long as they stay apathetic.
Right. Good.
Second group of people. This is, like I said at the beginning of the message, Pastor's text the other day where he said that there was a group that went off to camp. This sort of confirmed where I wanted to go with this message tonight. Some of you guys have decided that you want to spend the rest of your life serving God. You teens who just came back from camp, it was exciting to hear all these testimonies. Some of you guys have made some huge decisions. But it's easy to sit in a camp in Kentucky or wherever it is and make a decision when you're surrounded by hundreds of other people who feel the same way you do. It's hard when you come home and you don't necessarily have that same level of support from your classmates, when you don't necessarily have that same level of support from everybody you're dealing with. Sometimes actually following through on your decision requires that you not be fearful. The consequences sometimes are going to be great. And if you're afraid of what's going to happen, if you're afraid of the next step, you're never going to make the decisions you set out to make. You're never going to necessarily, if you surrender to be a pastor, but it involves maybe not making as much money as you would have liked. It involves going off to Bible college and training there for a long time and struggling to pay your school bill and things like that. That takes, you can't be fearful and make it with that kind of an attitude. I think it was either Brother Tim, or it was Brother Ray, who said that he, maybe in a prayer or just in a comment, prayed that the adults of the church would rally around the teens. Now, I'm hesitating. I'm being very careful here. I'm only 22, going on 23 years old, and I'm not going to. I just want to share my heart with you guys a little bit. I heard earlier today about a young man who had surrendered to preach, who was committed to going into the ministry, and who came back, told his father, and his father said, there's no money in that. What are you thinking?
Yeah.
They're not getting support because the parents are just as fearful,
yes,
as what the kids have to avoid. This isn't just a message for the teenagers. This is a message I'm encouraging myself as much as anybody. Not to be fearful in day-to-day decisions. God may come to you and say, impress on your heart to be more faithful in tithing, to be a better parent, to start giving to the building fund or whatever the case may be. Whatever God impresses on your heart. Sometimes people will say no because they're fearful. I don't have the money to be a faithful tither. If I gave 10% of my income to God every week, how would I be able to pay my bills? How would I be able to do this? How would I be able to do that? They're fearful. Not just a message to the teens tonight, a message to the adults as well. Fill in the blank. Whatever it is God is speaking to you about, if you're fearful, you'll be just as unusable as the 22,000. I have a friend at college, and his name's James. He just graduated, and he's staying in the Gaylord area, and he has a coworker whose name is Maria. Maria is psycho. She's one of these, it's hard to describe Maria to you, just understand. She's really flaky. She makes all kinds of crazy decisions. She just won a lawsuit where she has $40,000 and is trying to figure out what to do with it. And she's crazy. James said she's redoing her house and he's been trying to invest in this lady. He's been trying to work with her. He said, hey, can you go over to Maria's house with me and help out with the remodeling they're doing? And I was like, sure. Well, we got there. And I got to meet Maria. I got to meet Maria's daughter, whose name is also Maria. And Maria's daughter was about to go hang out with her boyfriend. Maria is not a Christian, by the way. Neither of the two Marias are Christians. But Maria's daughter is dating this guy who is an absolute loser. Just being blunt with you guys. So not a whole lot of good that's going to come out of that situation. And Maria, the mom, knows it. And she started, once the daughter went off to hang out with the boyfriend, Maria, the mom, said, this is a bad situation. The guy has no ambition. She rattled off all the different problems with the boyfriend. She said, this is such a bad situation, but here's the problem. I'm afraid to crack down on it. I'm afraid to step up, be the parent I need to be, and say that this relationship needs to end. That's fear in parenting right there. And again, fear doesn't get you anywhere. It gets you sent out of the army. Third group of people, the 9,700, they're careless. What do I mean by that? I remember a couple of the testimonies that were given. They talked about reading their Bible and praying. A person who struggles with reading his Bible and praying isn't necessarily apathetic, and he's not necessarily fearful, but he's careless. Right. He's letting things creep into his life that are going to make him unusable. He's weakening up his relationship with God in such a way that anything could come along and destroy his usability right there. He's careless. That goes to the teens as well as the adults. We talk about reading our Bible and praying so often just because that's what everybody deals with. Careless. Or maybe you let some habits into your life. Habits that are destroying you bit by bit by bit. Like Brother Holland said about Brother Skelly's message the other night. It doesn't have to be a big sin that'll ruin you. Sometimes it's a little one. And you get careless. Lastly, we have the 300. They're usable. Just leave that there for right now. They're usable. That means they're not apathetic. They're not fearful. They're not careless. They're usable. They're not necessarily the sharpest of the bunch. They're not necessarily the only good group of all the ones who joined the military. But they were usable. I'd 10 times rather be less talented but be usable than be in this group, these groups of people who God could never do anything with. I want to be part of the 300. Again, the title of my message, the 300. That's the group I want to be part of. I told you earlier, this is all still, if you want to consider it this way, introduction. The main point that I'm making is right now. Earlier on, I had you guys underline a couple words. I said Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. Now, look at verse 20 of chapter 7, verse 20. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. Now let me just say this. There's a symbolism here. They're carrying a trumpet, a pitcher, and a lamp. A lamp obviously represents light. And we all know that the light that is in the world now is God. And I'd encourage you about something. I'm just going to be blunt right here. Berean Baptist Church has seen larger attendance in its days. We all know that. But it didn't take a big group of people to make a difference. The concept of light makes me think of a lighthouse. You don't need a lot of people to run the lighthouse. As long as there's a light that's shining strong, you'll be fine. Just wanted to throw that out at you guys. Look at verse 22. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah and Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. This is the point of the whole message. New messenger goes out to the same group of people he went out to before. I'm going to promise you, some of the people who were invited to join the fight earlier didn't come again. Because like I said earlier, sometimes it's like pulling teeth to get people to join a winning fight. But this group of people, they sent out the messenger to the exact same group of people they had sent out the messenger to earlier. This group of people, follow me. And this group of people joined up with this group of people and joined the fight. The 22,000 that were fearful, they realized, I don't have to be fearful anymore. God just won an amazing victory. The careless realized it was time to take care of that problem. It was time to set that aside. It was time to deal with the things in their life that needed to be dealt with and join the 300 and be usable by God. And they won a great victory, and they drove the Midianites out. 22,000 people, 9,700 people, 300 people, all groups that all represent different groups of people that could exist in this very church. This even group of people could even exist in this very church, and God forbid that that be the case. My challenge to everybody tonight is to understand, 300, group of 300 over here. Matthew, you want to serve God with your life? There's going to be some people who don't like that very much. And there's going to be some situations that come up that aren't very fun. And you might have some friends who don't think you're going to make it. I know you have a great family, so I have a hard time believing your parents would discourage any decision you make. But having said that, any person who's fearful, don't listen to them.
Yep.
Any person who's careless, don't listen to them. Because you will be the one who's usable.
Right.
Berean Baptist Church, any person who's fearful, don't listen to them. Any person who's careless, don't listen to them.
Amen, brother.
Because this group of people, though smaller than Berean Baptist Church may have been in years past, is still capable of taking the light and winning this community to Christ.
Amen.
You guys can be seated. Let me just have those. Thank you. Thank you, guys. A couple months ago, I was teaching 11th and 12th grade English. By the way, if you guys are here tonight, don't ask me how the first year of teaching went, because everybody asks, how'd your first year of teaching go? And I'm always like, good. I mean, how do you answer that? Of course it went well. Of course you're going to say well. But I've taught my first year, And we had 11th and 12th grade. They had some spelling lists they were going over. And at the end of the year, all the spelling lists ran out. And my plan, my lesson plans, had just been to have them do review over those. And I had 11th and 12th grade guys come up to me one day right after class and say, "We don't want to do spelling review." They said, "Can we learn poetry?" And I have 11th and 12th grade guys coming to me saying they want to learn poetry. My answer was absolutely. You don't get that very often. And I went through some poems and picked a few for them to learn. And one of the poems that I had these 11th and 12th graders learn was "The Charge of the Light Brigade." Now, I'm going to read that to you real quick. "The Charge of the Light Brigade. Half a league. Half a league, half a league onward, all in the..." I probably should explain what happened in the Charge of the Light Brigade first, now that I think about it. "Charge of the Light Brigade was set in the Crimean War. The events of this poem took place in 1854, that's October 25th, 1854. Now, the Crimean War was a war, over the peninsula of Crimea, which, if you paid any attention to the news, that's the exact same place that's come into contention in these past few months with Russia and Ukraine. It was over a war over that exact same peninsula, really with the exact same people. Russia wanted control of the peninsula. The British and the French, they fought back the Russians and ultimately won the victory. In the middle of this war, though, a mistake was made. There was a well-entrenched Russian battalion full with cannons and infantrymen. They were stationed in a certain place, and they were stationed there, and their generals, mistakenly. I'm sorry. There was a group of 300 infantrymen, British infantrymen, cavalrymen, some sort of a military men, were stationed nearby. And the British general, there was a mistake in the orders, and mistakenly told this group of 600 British military men, there were 600 of them, to charge the Russians. They were outnumbered. There was a mistake that had been made by their commander, and they fought anyways. What wound up happening is there was a group of people. They charged into the Russians, and initially they had some success, but their casualties just mounted up and mounted up to where they had to turn around and go back. They turned around and they went back. They retreated. The British retreated, and as they were retreating, the Russians were shooting at them. In fact, what happened is the Russians started lobbing cannonballs at these British people as they're retreating, and the cannonballs were actually killing both the British and the Russians, so it was a massacre. And 273 of the 600 British soldiers died that day. Let me read you the poem. Half a league onward. All in the valley of death rode the 600. "Forward, the light brigade, charge for the guns," he said. "Into the valley of death," rode the 600. "Forward, the light brigade." Was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew. Someone had blundered. Theirs not to make reply. Theirs not to reason why. Theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death, rode the 600. This gets into where I was talking. The Russians are on all sides, and they're charging into this Russian battalion. Cannon to right of them, cannon to left of them, cannon in front of them volleyed and thundered. Stormed at with shot and shell, boldly they rode and well. Into the jaws of death, into the mouth of hell rode the 600. Flashed all their sabers bare, flashed as they turned in air, sabering the gunners there, charging an army, while all the world wondered. Plunged into the battery smoke, right through the line they broke. Cossack and Russian reeled from the saber stroke, shattered and sundered. Then they rode back, but not the 600. Remember, they're retreating now. Cannon to right of them, cannon to left of them, cannon behind them now. Volleyed and thundered. Stormed at with shot and shell, while horse and hero fell. They that had fought so well came through the jaws of death, back from the mouth of hell, all that was left of them, left of 600. When can their glory fade? Oh, the wild charge they made. All the world wondered. Honor the charge they made. Honor the Light Brigade. Noble 600. That was written by Alfred Lord Tennyson. Alfred Lord Tennyson obviously was not part of the group of 600, but there was a reporter named William Howard Russell from the London Illustrated News, who was there that day to witness the charge. He saw all that had happened and wrote this exact, basically the account, not the exact words, but the facts. He wrote that and put that in the London paper. All the people of London read that account, and there was an outcry against the British generals, the British leadership. How could they have allowed a mistake which would result in so much chaos and slaughter? They were furious. The people of London were furious. Alfred Lord Tennyson saw the reaction that the people of London had against the British leadership. And he wrote this poem. I'm not telling you so much because of the importance of this poem or the 600. I'm telling you because Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote a poem commemorating the 600. The whole atmosphere changed. All the British people who had been so angry and so upset at their leadership for allowing something like this to happen, they put all that aside. And the 600, the Charge of the Light Brigade, became the anthem of the British people as they fought and fought and fought and ultimately beat the Russians. They kept this charge in mind. A small group of people who wound up inspiring a nation to win a great war. Just because they decided that in spite of the fact that there had been mistakes made, they were going to be usable. Just like the 300 were so many years ago. Sum it all up. My challenge to you guys tonight, be the 300. I was praying as I was preparing for this message, as I was driving here this afternoon, I was praying that God would use this message, and I was praying that good things would come of this. And then I changed my prayer. I just said, God, let me be the 300. Let me be part of the 300. Let me be usable. Let me be somebody that you can make a difference through. The point of the whole invitation is simple. I'm inviting you, be the 300. Be a group of people. Smaller than you used to be, sure, but that's fine. Because the whole point of God decreasing the size of the army was that He would shine out above anything else. Amen. That His light would be what carried those 300 to victory. And I challenge everybody here, follow the light, lift up the light, be the 300, and let's win Lenawee County, let's win Adrian, let's win your friends, let's win your neighbors, let's win everybody to Christ because of a group of 300. They're not apathetic. They're not fearful. They're not careless. Instead, they're usable. The 300. Pastor?